Hi, I'm Dean Fleming, and I'm Emeritus Professor of New Testament and Missions at Mid-America Nazarene University in Olathe, Kansas.
Dr. Dean Fleming. Dean, good to see you. Welcome to the Stone Chapel.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah. Now, you're retired these days, right? But is that what emeritus professor means?
That's what it means. That's what they tell me anyway.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, good. Well, we're so glad you joined us. You've written a terrific book we're going to talk about in a minute. But before that, I want our folks to know a little bit about you, other than just your emeritus professor in Kansas. But who is Dean Fleming? Let's start with that.
First and foremost, I guess I would say that Dean Fleming is a disciple of Jesus. That's the most important thing. Also a teacher and an author and a speaker, and for much of my life, a cross-cultural missionary. Let me tell you a little bit about my story. I was very young when I became a follower of Jesus, and as a child, I sensed some kind of calling into Christian ministry. I was assumed that would be as a local church pastor. That's what my dad did. But about the time I graduated from college, I had a summer mission experience in Africa, and God really began to speak to me about cross-cultural ministry. And when I was in seminary, I sensed a confirmation of that vocation. After seminary, I had an opportunity to pastor an English-speaking congregation in Okinawa, Japan. And I sensed during that period a more specific guidance into a teaching ministry in a global setting, preparing people for ministry. And so I decided to go back to school and study New Testament. And I ended up very unexpectedly at the University of Aberdeen in Scotland and had a chance to study under a very fine New Testament scholar and a committed follower of Jesus named I. Howard Marshall. And for a variety of reasons, that was a really challenging period in my life. I had an extended illness that the doctors couldn't diagnose, but God helped me through that. And when I finished, I went to the Philippines, and I served as a professor of New Testament at Asia Pacific Nazarene Theological Seminary, which was this great multinational seminary that had students from all over Asia and the Pacific Islands. And then later on, I had an opportunity to teach at a very similar kind of institution in Europe, European Nazarene College, that had students from all over Eastern and Western Europe and the Middle East. And it was located right on the Rhine River across the street from the campus. So I kind of had missionary imposter syndrome while I lived there. It was a hardship assignment.
I can tell.
But altogether, yeah. I served for about 24 years as a cross-cultural minister. And in 2011, when that school decided to decentralize all the theological education and move it to the countries where the students were living, then I needed to make a change. And so for the last 11 years, I've been teaching at Mid-America Nazarene University, and I kind of think of it not so much as retiring, but refocusing. I'm probably as busy as I ever have been, but so far I love it.
Yeah, that's really terrific.
And then also, it might be interesting to know that I'm single, and I also love to walk and to hike. Just in September, my college roommate and I walked part of the Camino de Santiago in Spain, and that was a great experience.
Wow. So you've been all around the world, east, west, north, south. Well, south. I don't know. How far south did you go?
Yeah, I have taught in Australia and Southern Africa and places like that. So, yeah,
wow.
A little bit south.
Wow. Well, you've written a terrific book. It's entitled Foretaste of the Future, Reading Revelation in Light of God's Mission. It's published by InterVarsity Press. It's a fairly new book, right?
Yeah, it just came out in August.
Okay. So August of 2022. And it's a beautiful. I love the cover, and you're such a great writer. I really enjoyed reading it. It didn't read like a stuffy academic book at all. I didn't have to plod through it. It just read in a very refreshing way. So I'm commending it to people, and I know other people here on the back, Chris Wright, who's a good friend, Janine Brown and E.J. Gupta as well, have written glowing terms for it. But anyway, let's talk about what is the big idea of your book, Dean, entitled Foretaste of the Future?
Well, I guess I would have to say that the book of Revelation, in the first place, is not about forecasting the future, but it's about shaping the church to live as a foretaste of God's future here and now. I like to think of it in terms of changing lenses for reading the book of Revelation. For a lot of Christians, including myself, the default setting was what we could call a prediction lens. And so we see Revelation mainly as a kind of game plan for what's going to happen in the future, a script for end time events. And if you read Revelation through a prediction lens, at least in my case, I struggled to find Revelation's good news for the church today.
So it's all about being all about the future, right? I mean, I think as I read it, I think you and I must have been in the same youth group, because I saw some of the same movies, heard some of the same teaching about the establishment of Israel and what that means about, you know, the clock now is ticking on this, that, and the other. And those predictions in 1988, I think it was, that the world was coming to an end as we knew it, right? And Jesus was coming back. I think we were in the same youth group.
Probably most every youth group in the country was like that. It was in those kind
of
days.
And Revelation was right at the heart of it, right? I love the way you said the fact that the church today is to be a foretaste of the future, the foretaste of what God is doing. I love that. I love that way you said that.
Yeah, well, I think what happened to me is I discovered that I needed to change lenses and trade in that prediction lens for a more missional lens. And here's what I mean by that. Reading Revelation through a missional lens doesn't mean that I'm kind of sifting through Revelation like a prospector who's trying to discover these mission texts, these little nuggets of gold that are going to support the cross-cultural mission of the church. Rather, it sees all of Revelation as a mission text. A missional reading of the Bible, and Revelation in particular, asks, I think, at least two big crucial questions. First, how does Revelation bear witness to God's sweeping purpose for the world, as well as the church's role in what God is doing? And I think as clear as anywhere in Scripture, Revelation shows us that God's mission is about redeeming and restoring the entire creation, including people, through Jesus, the slain and risen Lamb, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. God tells us very clearly what he's up to in Revelation in chapter 21, verse 5, "See, I'm making everything new." But I think there's a second question that's a part of that as well, and that is, how does this book equip and energize Christian communities that we're all a part of to get caught up in God's purpose to bring about healing and salvation at every level? So rather than just foretelling the future, Revelation invites us as God's people to live as a foretaste of that future in the present. And we do that in our various global contexts, in our different life circumstances, in a lot of different ways. It looks different depending on our situation, but that's the common experience, I think, that we have. Maybe I can give an example of that. In Revelation chapter 7, John shows us this vision of a vast multitude of people of every tribe and tongue and nation worshiping God day and night, standing before God's throne. And that's not just a picture of what it will look like someday, quote, when we all get to heaven. That vision shapes who we are and why we're here in the present. It calls the church to become a community where the barriers of nation and race and tribe and culture dissolve in spite of all the polarizing forces that are at work in the world around us.
So we live
as a sneak preview of God's future now.
Well, that is a terrific way. Now, that's the text, as I recall, that talks about 144,000 as well. Is that the right one, or am I thinking about
earlier in the chapter?
Yeah, in the first part of the chapter.
But this is kind of a parallel vision that talks about an uncountable multitude of people.
Right, right. And the 144,000 are just, in a way, a foretaste of that group, right?
Yeah.
Because they're 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from this tribe and such all the way through. So tell me a little bit about missional reading, a little bit more about missional reading, because I think a lot of people would find, okay, I haven't heard that phrase before. Give me a little history about how that's gotten started, because there's a lot of different hermeneutical keys that people have used. Historical mm-hmm. critical method, you know, redaction critical in the Gospels and some other things. Where did missional reading get started?
Yeah, I think it's been something that's been developing over the last 20 or 30 years maybe. And there were some people that were doing that kind of reading before the term missional reading of Scripture actually mm-hmm. became in vogue. But one of the more influential groups, I think, has been a group on missional reading of the Bible that the Society of Biblical Literature has sponsored, and or at least it's been a part of that. And so these people, and I've been one of them in recent years, have gotten together and tried to explore this idea. Well, what if we read Scripture in light of what God is up to in the world, God's great purpose for creation and for all of humanity? And what if that becomes a lens through which we read Scripture? And maybe that helps us understand the narrative of Scripture more clearly than some other ways of approaching reading the Bible. And so people like Richard Baucom and Christopher Wright and Michael Goheen, those are some of the people that have been involved in those kind of readings of Scripture. And it's been very helpful to me to expand my understanding of the mission of God, not just what cross-cultural missionaries do, but God's sweeping purpose for the whole of creation.
So this really speaks to the church now, not so much the church in the future.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. What is God's mission in the world? How can we sort of connect with that and be, like you said,
how can we get caught up in that?
Yeah. How can we be a sneak preview? I like that term. How can we be a sneak preview of what is to come? So let's look specifically at Revelation 21. I think that's one of the latter chapters in the book, but Revelation 21, let's look at that. Tell us what's happening in Revelation 21.
Yeah, well, I think when we talk about this missional reading of Scripture, we see in chapters 21, really, and 22, which are the visions of the New Jerusalem in Revelation, we see a pretty good statement of what God is doing in the world. There are two verses that I think are really crucial for me. One of them I mentioned earlier comes in chapter 21, verse 5, and it says, "See, I am making everything new." And the second one comes in chapter 22. We have this wonderful vision of the tree of life growing on either side of the river of life through the middle of the New Jerusalem. And it says that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. So in one sense, the mission of the new creation is the healing of the nations. And as we were talking about a moment ago, that's not just about what's going to happen in the future. It's really an understanding of what is going on in our world today. It's not just a picture of our future heavenly state. God does promise ultimately to end all sin and evil and to end suffering and pain. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. But we are called to be that movie trailer of the future now. We are called to be instruments of healing in and among the world nations. And I think that touches every corner of human need, spiritual and physical and relational and emotional and social and economic and political. For example, I witnessed a former student of mine from when I was teaching in Europe help begin a network of those kind of healing communities in his home region in Germany. And they live out the future in multiple ways, for the homeless and for refugees and for the elderly and for at-risk teenagers and the unreligious. I read on their website where they recently intervened on behalf of a sex worker named Emanuela, and they helped her to complete desperately needed forms for health insurance and connected her to a debt counselor. But they gave her something even greater, and that was unconditional love and friendship. And in all of those ways, new creation breaks into the streets of our world today. But I think Revelation 21 and 22 also call us to be instruments of healing for the whole creation in anticipation of when God is going to make everything new. God is going to restore and transform his good creation, not destroy it, not blow it to smithereens. And two times in Revelation 21, we see that the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to merge with a transformed earth. And so New Jerusalem represents the flourishing and restoring of all of creation. So God has a future for the earth, not just for people. And if that's true, then I think the church is called to be good news for creation as well as for people. And so I think that causes us to really ask questions like, can we simply ignore the massive threats to God's creation through climate change, through the loss of biodiversity, and their effects on the world's most vulnerable people? Revelation doesn't lead us to escape from this world. That's, I think, sometimes the problem with the eschatology or the end time theology that we have. It leads us to be the new creation in our world. And I think those visions of the future of the New Jerusalem not only give us a great picture of what we have to look forward to, but also shape who we are and how we live out the mission of God now.
You know, so often we think of salvation as we die and go to heaven. Right, that's kind of the end game. But this kind of reading takes us in a completely different direction, doesn't it?
That's very true.
Yeah. There's a hymn that I used to sing that I don't really like to hear too often anymore. And it starts, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," right? "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." But God has a purpose for this place that we're living in right now. That's what the incarnation's all about, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, it's a great book, and I want to commend it to folks. And we'd love to get you down here sometime to the Lanier Theological Library to talk about it. But we've been talking with Dr. Dean Fleming, and his book is entitled Foretaste of the Future, Reading Revelation in Light of God's Mission. Dr. Dean Fleming, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel.
Thank you, David. It's been a privilege.
What a great conversation today. I hope you agree. Only 168 hours until the next podcast drops. I can't wait. Subscribe to our podcast. Rate us. Give other people the opportunity to find us. Tell a friend about us as well. Thanks to the Lanier Foundation, Jocelyn Solis, Phil Keggy, and Kathy Capes, who helped make this podcast possible. Until next time, thanks for listening. Stand by for a nugget of wisdom from Dr. Dean Fleming.
Recently, I've been made aware of the traditional African greeting that goes, "I see you." And that captured me. It's talking about more than just physical sight. It means I value and I respect you. It's so easy for me not to see others truly or to think, what can I get from you? But I've been trying with God's help to really see people that God brings across my pathway.